Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
How willing are you to draw a line if it means being rejected? Are you willing to say, this is something I will not do?
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about the story of Gideon. This was a message recorded at a youth camp in 2000. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, the story of Gideon.
Preaching down at the camp called the Wilds, a year ago in the summer. Yes, there were about 600 or 700 teens, and they were all in a mass, and then there were some pies off to the side, and I started the service by them turning to the next person. I said, if you don't have a testimony, say, I'm not saved. So you don't feel like you have to make up some kind of a story. There was this one tall athletic boy, he took off, he beelined out, and counselor went out with him. This young man said, I'm not lying another day. I'm not saved. I have known that I'm not saved. And I've been living a lie. And I'm not going to lie another day. And the people from that church were just rejoicing because they said this boy, after they had talked with him, was a different boy. That load of sin and that load of hypocrisy and guilt had been lifted. They said he was a different boy completely. What had happened? He finally got honest. What if I were to stop now, which I have done many times, and which I may do, what if I were to stop right now and have you tell the person next to you your salvation experience? What would you have to say? Would you say, well, let me think. Should I make something up or should I tell what I've always been telling, but knowing there's nothing there. I tell you folks, it's a dead-end street. I told all of my children who are married now, I said, don't ever think you're going to shame me by admitting as you get older you don't know whether you're saved or lost. I said, that is something you do not play with. It will be a point of rejoicing to me, not a point of embarrassment. But it's possible for a person to be brought up under preaching in an atmosphere in a Bible preaching church with multiple opportunities and have the truth just come in here and never get any further than the head knowledge and the mental assent. And I plead with you as I preach a brief message tonight from Judges chapter 7 that I want you to identify yourself in one of these three groups that I will list in Judges chapter 7. Very familiar story. And from this very familiar story, I want to bring three lessons of three types of people. You're familiar with Gideon, whose first task was to clean up his own backyard, to cut down the groves where Baal worship was taking place in his own backyard. He took that stand, gave himself completely to God. The Spirit of God came on Gideon. He became indwelt by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And God led him to a task to go against the Midianites. And so in his doubt, he began to argue with God and say, God, I will put out the fleece. If it is dry and the rest of the ground is wet, I will believe. Then if the fleece is dry, or if the fleece is wet and the rest of the ground is dry, then I will believe. And then we find in chapter 7, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give to the Midianites into your hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the mount. And there returned of the people 20,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. bring them down unto the water, and I will try them there for thee. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I shall say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So we brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that laps of the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, thou shalt set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down their knees to drink water. First of all, we see the category of the cowardly, or the category of the fearful. They were marching to battle with 32,000 people. Gideon now finally said, I will go, I will do this. As he began to march with 32,000 soldiers already way undermanned to go against the Midianites, God says, Gideon, you have to stop. Too many people are with you. Ask how many of them are fearful and afraid and would rather go home. So Gideon stops. He gets in a position where he can be seen and heard by these 32,000 people. And he says, how many of you are fearful and afraid? You can go back home now. Well, when he gave that invitation, what a mass of people. 22,000 of the 32,000 left. That had to strike greater fear into Gideon, already undermanned with 32,000 people. Now he has only 10,000 people left. But what was the problem? They were cowards. They were afraid. I want you to examine yourself to see whether you are in this category of the cowardly. How willing are you to take a stand? How willing are you to draw a line? If it means being rejected, are you willing to say, this is something I will not do? Or as the press comes along and the pressure begins to come along and you say, well, I'm not going to stand alone. And you get swept into activities and you get swept into doing things that is not your heart at all. But you're too much of a coward to take a stand. We have a generation of people today who concentrate on their bodies. Some guys can bench press a Volkswagen, can't take a stand and do right. You give me a 90 pounds weakling with a backbone of steel who will take a stand for God. That's a real man in this society. Look at these football players. I mean, they are. I've sat next to some on planes. They just flow into, they fill all the seats in a given row. But is that what real manhood is? And I'm not saying don't try to improve. You know what it's all about? Will you love me? Will you accept me? Truth of the matter is, I think you'd be loved and accepted a lot better with a big chunks of steel run through your face and without a spear sticking out of your cheek and you know, some other things. But you'll be loved like that too. But, and then we as Christians apologize for just being believers. Young people, you know what we need to do sometimes? When we're with a group of young people and they're wanting to go a different direction, you get in the car and they turn on the radio, and it starts. You might say, I'm not trying to be a holy Joe or holier than thou, but could you either turn the radio off or take me home? So I'll lose my friends. No, you won't. You will lose acquaintances. You never lose a friend, young person, by taking a right stand in a right direction. But instead, many times we are too cowardly. We instead of going into battle where there is a real enemy, we back off. And how many are fearful and afraid? I am. And you leave. You take off. Say, I'm not standing. I'm not going to put up with rejection because we fear so much rejection. So we take a cowardly position. Why? Sometimes because of pressure. Some of these may have taken a cowardly position because the pressure was too great. They knew going into battle was more than they could stand. Secondly, I think because of peers. Person next to them said, man, I'm out of here. Well, me too. During an invitation, when we give this invitation tonight, young people, and you know God is dealing in your heart, and you know you have been a coward, you know you have been in compromise, I am begging you, stand alone if you have to stand alone, but don't let peer pressure keep you from obeying God and doing the right thing. And I think some were cowards because of the price tag that meant dying to self. Say, I am not going to make that step. I am not going to die to myself. I'm going to go on. Well, for the most part, I don't think you would be here at camp. I don't think you would have paid a registration fee, come to camp, taking time away from home and taking time away from what is comfortable if you were all a bunch of cowards. I don't think that's the majority of this group. Second category here, we see after they began marching with the 10,000 people, God said again, there are yet too many people. Stop by the water and see who will drink, putting their face down into the water, and see who will drink, cupping the water to their mouth and bringing it to their mouth. What difference would that make? Well, one would be a person who puts his face down in the water is completely unaware of the enemy's presence. The other one would bring the water to his mouth, and while he was satisfying a thirst, would be watching for an approaching enemy. So this group is not a cowardly group, it's a careless group. They are not fearful, they are forgetful. Forgetful of where the enemy is. Where are these people? And so, Gideon watched as man after man after man put his face down into the water. He sent him home. The numbers from 10,000 were now whittled all the way down to 300 men. 9,700 of the remaining 10,000, 9,700 were careless and forgetful and undisciplined. I think that would make up the major category of kids who I would find in this category of having paid a price, come to the youth group, coming to camp. Careless. Forgetting. How many of you at one time or another have made a decision, either in a revival meeting, a summer camp, you made a decision, whether it's salvation, surrender, but you have gone forward or you have slipped to your knees, you've made a decision at some time in your past. Let me see your hands. That's by far the majority. Are you still living with that commitment? See, you are saying, I'm not a coward. I'm going to battle. There's no way anybody's going to talk me away from walking away from God. I'm going on. Let the cowards go home. You're willing, but undisciplined. The first group was unwilling and undisciplined. But you're willing, but you become undisciplined. Carelessness begins to come in. And first of all, there's carelessness of mind. You forget the commitments that were made. We see this very clearly illustrated in Psalm 78. Children of Ephraim forgot what God had done. Judges chapter 2, the second generation syndrome, they forgot the works of God. Their minds had become weak. And the maintaining of a diligent Christian walk is centered in your mind. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be, what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove it is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Have you grown careless in your devotional life? How precious is the word of God to you? If the word of God is not precious, then your focus is taken away from God. And when that focus is taken away from God and your mind begins to get careless, all other areas of your life begin to slip because your mind is the key for your whole function of the soul. Whatever things are true, lovely, just, pure, think on these things. The key aspect of the mind. So, well, I have right goals. I'm not saying, do you have right goals? I'm asking, are you making right choices? I remember Bruce Kimball, who was the winner of the silver in the Los Angeles Olympics, was beaten out for the gold. So he set his goal to win the gold medal in Seoul, Korea. He was not quitting just because he got silver. He did not turn cowardly because he had just won silver in Los Angeles Games. The next 4 years of his life, he spent training and training and training. And I remember the Sunday afternoon because I was curious to see what Bruce Kimball would do. I got home Sunday afternoon when they're having the Olympic diving trials or who would be qualified to go to represent the United States in the Olympics in diving. The top two would be taken. I turned on the television and Greg Louganis was number one again. Bruce Kimball was all the way down in number five. He had one more dive left. I watched as he dove just a tremendous dive, a very clean dive, a clean entry, but he did not get enough points to get up into number two spot. He was out. As the young man climbed out of the pool, his father, who was his Olympic coach at the University of Michigan, waited for him poolside. They embraced. Bruce Kimball bent down, picked up his gym bag, went around the corner into the locker room, and later I had heard that when he and his dad embraced, Bruce said, "Dad, I'll never dive again." I remember clearly, some of you may remember this, the cameras panned that diving arena. And there were teenagers like yourself holding up signs of protest. And the signs were saying Bruce Kimball had no business being in the Olympic trials. And the arena was filled with young people who had brought signs knowing Bruce Kimball would be there diving. And they would hold up these signs. For one night, Bruce Kimball lost his focus. He became careless. Put a liquor bottle to his lips, got drunk, took off in the car in Florida, out of control into a gang of teenagers, killing some and maiming some. And he was still freed because his trial had not come up. He was still freed to be a part of that Olympic trial. And so, the trial started. Bruce entered a not guilty plea. Witness number one was projection of pictures on this big screen in the courtroom, and the pictures were the pictures of the accident scene that night, the panic and the terror and the bodies that were scattered. Bruce Kimball stood up in the courtroom and said, "I'm guilty. Stop the trial." He said, "I am not putting families through anymore." The next witness was to be his best friend, who would testify that when Bruce Kimball brought the car to a stop that night, he got out of the car and pounded his fist on the fender and said, "There go the Olympics." No, that's not when the Olympics went. The Olympics went when, in carelessness, Bruce Kimball lost sight of his main vision and took the liquor bottle to his lips and got drunk and got behind the wheel of a car and killed some teenagers. That's when the Olympics died, not in the courtroom. And not when the car was finally brought to a stop. I remember aching for him. I thought somehow if somebody could get them and say, "Bruce, it's not over. Maybe it's just the beginning if you'll come to repentance." And as I was preaching, giving this illustration, a youth pastor from Florida came up to me. He said, "It might interest you to know our church has a Bible study in that prison where Bruce Kimball is incarcerated. And Bruce Kimball got saved. Our pastor led him to Christ. And he's now in our Bible study." And I noticed last summer Bruce Kimball was released from prison after serving his years of time. But not with Olympic gold. But rather a major scar. And it wasn't his vision. It wasn't he was a quitter. It wasn't that he was a coward. It was that he had allowed his commitment to slip when he got careless, thinking that in his mind he could justify doing that which was destructive. And then his manner of life changed. When your mind slips, your manner of life will change, young person. And if you are not maintaining your heart in the Word, your manner of living is going to soon be slipping into areas that will become self-destructive. And I don't know what areas of life you have carelessly entered. You could sit here right now and say, Brother Les, I am careless with my eyes. I'm careless with my hearing. Because a part of the manner of life that comes is the music. You cannot feed your soul on the music of the devil and have your heart and your mind rightly related to God. You have become a careless believer if you are saved and really genuinely saved, if you are allowing a Satan music to control your life. There is absolutely no way that wrong music can dwell in the heart of a spirit-led, spirit-filled believer. There is no room for both. Your manner of living. As I speak, men who should have been playing in the Pro Bowl were in prison. Why? They became careless. One man had his pregnant girlfriend shot, went in a drive-by shooting and shot her. One of the stars for the Carolina Panthers. Now he cannot believe that he is going to be locked up for the rest of his life. And he will try in every which way to get out of it, but there is eventually coming a day when we make a bad choice. That bad choice is it can come back to haunt us. Carelessness. If I had to stop right now and have you list on a piece of paper the areas where you have grown careless, is it your mind? Your memory, your manner of life, your music, lack of prayer, lack of word, lack of Bible study. What is God saying to you? Where is God taking you? Last of all, and with this we close, the committed. 300 people left. You know, God can take a small group of obedient people and do that which would boggle the mind of the world. He took Noah alone. He took Daniel. He took David. He took a Jeremiah. He took an Apostle Paul. One person determining to make a difference. One person determining to say, I will be committed, I will stay committed to what is right. How do you win victories? The coach of Iron Mountain High School had become some years back, I went for a few years in a row, had become to speak to his football team. They were getting ready to go down to play the national or the Michigan championship. He said, come and speak to us in the locker room when the guys got off the football field. They were in their dirty practice uniforms. I stood in the locker room speaking to the young men. I said, what's a champion? How do you become champions? I said, a champion is not someone who pictures a trophy in a trophy case or a banner hanging on the wall. He said, if you have already pictured your trophy and pictured your banner, if you're the quarterback, you'll be on the center and you're thinking trophy or banner and you won't be doing what you're supposed to do on that play. If you're a wide receiver and you're thinking trophy and banner, you won't do what you're supposed to do on that play. And I said, championships are won one play at a time. If you're the quarterback under center and you go back and you're thinking one thing at that point and I am thinking that play right now. If you're a defensive end, you're thinking one play at that time because we will win the championship one play at a time. And they were going against the team that had this running back from Lower Michigan who went to Michigan University and then is now running back for the New York Giants. Best running back in the United States that year in high school. That's who they were going against. Little Iron Mountain. And I said, if you worry about how fast that kid is, and that's all you're thinking about, you'll watch him run all afternoon. And say up north, wah, and as you watch him go by. Or you'll say, I'm going to do my job at this time on this play. And I said, he won't get his yardage. And I said, you know what? Before you know it, you're coming home with a championship. And then I turned it. I said, life victories are won one choice at a time. And I drew the analogy to a person's life. Victories are won. You become a winner, a champion in life, one choice at a time. And all it takes is one bad choice to turn you aside from being a committed person to a careless person to a coward who will be destroyed. I'll never forget, I didn't get down to the game to the Pontiac Silverdome, but I listened on the radio. Iron Mountain came home with the championship. Just like the old Hoosier film. The buses, the cars, the whole trail of cars following the buses that went down, the busload of fans and the cars and the beeping and the sheriff and the patrol cars with their lights blinking as they were coming back into Mayberry with the championship. And the coach called and said word to another staff member. He said, tell Les, we won the championship one play at a time. And as you get on in life, you're going to win life championships, one choice at a time. I'm looking in the face of the next generation of Christian servants, the next missionaries, the next pastor's wives, the next youth leaders, the next Christian school teachers. You know how you'll get there? One choice at a time. You'll say, you know what? I am not going to be a coward. I am not going to become careless. I am going to come in that third group of 300. I will be committed. But what a joy. What a joy. You see, I will let God have His way in my life. I will let the Lord be Lord. What group are you in?
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on the story of Gideon. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.